The Civil War led to 600,000 to 750,000 American deaths. In 1927, the Great Mississippi Flood displaced hundreds of thousands of people. The Dust Bowl of the 1930s devastated the Great Plains of the United States. In 1941, over 2,400 Americans were killed in the attack on Pearl Harbor. Over 58,000 Americans died during the Vietnam War. In 1995, 168 people were killed in the Oklahoma City bombing. Nearly 3,000 people were killed in the attacks of September 11th, 2001, and many others were killed in the wars that followed. The COVID-19 pandemic rocked our entire world, leading to countless illnesses and deaths throughout the world. Just recently, we've had devastating floods in the Carolinas and Texas. Many of you have personally suffered the destructions of hurricanes, and many of us have suffered in various other ways. You see, our world is plagued by suffering and catastrophe. However, our world has not seen anything yet. You see, chaos and catastrophe are coming upon this world that will far surpass anything we've ever seen. And it will come by the hand of God. As we start to learn of the opening of the seals that were on the scroll held by Jesus, as described in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we start to learn of these catastrophes. Today's sermon is entitled, The Opening of the Six Seals. The Opening of the Six Seals. Now, lest you forget, there are seven seals. But today, in chapter 6, we're only going to learn of the opening of the first six. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer. This is a heavy topic today. It's a topic of catastrophe, chaos, destruction, death. It's what we have in Revelation 6. So let's ask the Lord to be with us, because we need him as we study his word anytime, but particularly as we study such a topic as today. So join me now in prayer. God, we are grateful for your word. We need to hear the things that are in your word, including these heavy topics that are in Revelation chapter 6. So we ask, God, that as we study your word, you teach us greatly. Lord, tell us more about yourself and more about who we are, how we need to know you, why we need to know you, or why we need to know that Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could be rescued from the devastating judgment poured out on sin and sinners. God, help those of us who are in Christ to celebrate our freedom from sin, celebrate our redemption through Jesus Christ. For those who are not in Jesus, may today they see the ugliness of sin and the beauty of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and may they run to him for forgiveness of their sins. And may we lock arms with them in celebration of the beautiful salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's remember as we study the book of Revelation that John, the Apostle John, he was one of the 12 original apostles, John the son of Zebedee, John who wrote the Gospel of John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is the same John who wrote the book of Revelation as this vision is given to him by an angel, as is given to the angel by Jesus, as is given to Jesus by God the Father. So this is what we have with the Revelation. And remember that John, we're told, is in the spirit as he's writing these things, meaning that his physical body is on the earth, but he's seeing these things in heaven, starting in chapter 4, as if he's actually there. Even though he's not actually there, it's as if he's actually there seeing these things. And he saw, among other things, God the Father majestically in his throne room. That's Revelation chapter 4. And then we see at the end of chapter 4 that God the Father has something in his right hand, right? He has a scroll. And then we see in chapter 5 that there the angel said, there's no one worthy to take the scroll. And John wept because, among other things, he wanted to know what's on the scroll. But then we hear there is one worthy to take the scroll. The Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, the Root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, is worthy to take the scroll. And chapter 5 ends with Jesus taking the scroll, but he's not yet opened it. That brings us to where we are today in chapter 6. So we're going to look at these first six of the seven seals. And in the first point, we're going to look at four of the seals. So we're going to get most of them done at point number one, which is this. We're going to see the devastation of the horses. The devastation of the horses. Now, if you've not read ahead, you might say, what horses? Well, that's a great question. Let's look at the passage together. We're going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 to begin with. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's one somewhere around you. They're black hardback Bibles. You can use that. If you don't have a Bible at home, just take it with you. We have others we'll replace it with. If you do have a Bible at home, just put it back when you're done. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. You can follow along in your Bible. It says, then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. A crown was given to him, and he went out as a conqueror in order to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth, so that people would slaughter one another. And a large sword was given to him. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a set of scales in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following after him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by the wild animals of the earth. Okay, we'll stop there for now, and we're going to finish the whole chapter before the end of the day. Hopefully by the end of the morning, we'll finish the whole chapter here. But we're introduced here to these four horses with riders in this passage. Many of you have heard of these horses of the apocalypse, often called. And we see this white horse, this fiery red horse, this black horse, and this pale green horse. So let's look at these horses for a moment and the devastation that each one represents. Well, first, we notice the white horse and its rider. If you're taking notes, you can just add this in the blank spaces there. The white horse and its rider. And these are revealed, the white horse and the rider are revealed with the opening of the first seal. And notice that it says one of the living creatures. If you've not been here for a few weeks or at all, you might say, what living creatures? Well, if you go back to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we hear about these angelic creatures, these heavenly creatures that are very mysterious and, quite frankly, just really crazy sounding, though, in terms of the description of them. And there's four of them. And here we see in the first four seals a different living creature for each one saying, come. Now, it's a little unclear if they're saying come to John, because earlier they were saying, John, come see this, John. Come see this, John. Are they saying come to John, or are they saying come to the rider and the horse? Because with each angelic creature speaking, and I'm not saying it's an angel, but it's hard to describe. I'm saying angelic, heavenly, supernatural creature. With each spoken word from one of these four creatures, there comes the horse and the rider. But nevertheless, whether it means one or the other, the point's the same, is that at the word of the angelic creature, of the living creature, after he says, or it says, come, the rider and the horse come each time. And this rider had a bow, indicating the ability to fight and destroy. And this rider on the white horse also had a crown, indicating authority or power in some way. And he is given authority, and he is given power, and he is given a weapon to cause destruction. And John says very clearly that the rider on the white horse went out as a conqueror to conquer. He's like doubling down on that. He went out as a conqueror, and his job was to conquer. And so what I think is most likely here with this white horse is a military-style conquering of people. Now, I don't know exactly. You might say, well, what do you mean by military? I don't know exactly what I mean by that. But I mean that it's a fighting with weapons of some sort to go out and conquer. This is the white horse and its rider. Second, we see the fiery red horse and its rider. The fiery red horse and its rider. And again, one of the living creatures says, come. And the second rider was allowed to, pay attention here. The second rider was allowed to remove peace from the world so that people would destroy one another. Think about that for just a second. The only reason the world is not in complete chaos right now, you might say, Pastor Matt, I think it is in complete chaos. I would say it's in somewhat chaos right now. But the reason it's not in complete chaos is by the grace of God. God in his common grace, meaning his grace that is common to all humanity, is sustaining our world to not completely fall apart. But there will be a time when the fiery red horse comes and its rider, that some of this peace will be removed from the earth and people will destroy one another. With the first rider, the white horse with its rider, we see destruction coming from the rider. And the second one, we see the destruction is actually coming from the people when the rider removes the peace. Now, you notice the rider does have a sword, I think indicating also that there will be death and destruction. Well, third, we notice this black horse and its rider. The third living creature says, come. And we see the rider of the black horse, but this rider does not have a weapon. Instead, he has a set of scales. Now, we don't use, you know, you just picture like the T, you know, with the chains and like the little plates or bowls. That's what we're talking about. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You're like, I've seen scales at the gym and at Publix. I don't know what we're talking about here. So these basically are things that balance. They balance each other out, okay? If you want to get technical, it's sort of like a fulcrum or a teeter-totter. We had those when I was a kid, back when you could get hurt on a playground. You can't get hurt on playgrounds anymore, but you used to be able to. And, you know, it's this thing of balance. And these scales, they could represent a couple different things at least. One is that they could represent justice, that justice is being poured out on the earth. But it also could represent they would pay for things. They would put coins on these scales to make sure that the right amount of payment was being given for something. That's how they verified the right amount of payment for stuff. And you see, the only reason you say, well, why would it represent that? Well, we see here that it talks about the price being paid for food. And it's a little, the language is a little odd because the Bible's written, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. And you're like, I don't know how much barley I've had lately, you know, and I can't remember the last time I paid for something with a denarius. But here's the point. Here's what's being communicated here. This was about a day's wage being spent on a very small meal, a meal that would not be able to sustain people for very long, a meal that wouldn't feed an entire family probably. And so I think it's helpful for us to think about what that might be like today. It's basically like spending like $200 to go buy a one-person meal, a cheap one-person meal, maybe something like McDonald's or whatever it might be. It's like $200 Now, I'm not saying, don't get your calculator out and say Pastor Matt was wrong. I'm just making an illustration. That's about what it would be like. It would be like spending there was so much famine and so little food and so much starvation that people would be willing to pay $200 for an inexpensive meal. That's basically what's happening here. See, things will be so devastating on the earth at this time when this third seal is open and this black horse with this rider goes out that people will basically be starving and there'll be famine and there'll be hunger. This is what is being talked about here. And notice also, we can talk about this more at Digging Deeper on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock next door. But basically it says, you see the wine and the oil. It says here, do not harm the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine, generally people think this might have referred to wealthy food. So basically the wealthy will still have access perhaps to what they need, but the common person will be starving and have to pay a lot of money for food. It's kind of what we're seeing here. But this writer represents great hunger and great poverty that will affect the earth. And then finally, among the horses, we see the pale green horse and its rider, the pale green horse and its rider. This fourth living creature says at the opening of this fourth seal, come. And as I was studying this, if you look at really the details of the fourth rider, in a way, the fourth rider and the horse seem to represent a collection of all the chaos caused during the first three horses. This rider is able to inflict the same type of chaos that all three of the other ones are able to inflict. This one brings death and Hades. Now, if you know anything about Greek culture, you know that word Hades. Hades really has a couple different meanings. And again, we can dig deeper into this on Wednesday night. But basically, when John says this horse brought death and Hades, the rider brought death and Hades, we know what death is. It means we die. And Hades can refer to the grave or the underworld, the place where we go after we die, or the spiritual side of death. So I love what one commentator said about this passage. The commentator said, this horse and rider bring physical death and spiritual death. This idea of punishment in the afterworld because of sin. Perhaps that's what it means. Perhaps it simply means death and the grave. But either way, we see that this rider will bring death by sword, by famine, by plague, and what I think is particularly scary, by wild animals. That's crazy. But that is the chaos that is going to come to our world. In fact, this death and destruction will be so devastating during the fourth seal that one quarter of the world's population will be killed. One quarter. Now, you might wonder how much that is. Well, I did the math. It's pretty easy because the population of the world right now is about 8 billion people. So one quarter of that would be about 2 billion people. During the time of this fourth horse and rider, if it happened today, now we don't know when this will happen, but if it happened today, it would represent the death of 2 billion people. I read about those scenarios that cause death in my opening illustration, and I said then, these are terrible, devastating things that I read about earlier that have happened to our country and to our world, but that's nothing like 2 billion people dying. Church, we must recognize that these seals, these horses, these riders represent death on a devastating scale. They represent death on a devastating scale. Now, you might wonder, well, who exactly are the horses and riders? We can talk a little bit about more about that on Wednesday night. You have the same Bible I do. It doesn't give us a lot of information about them. But we can dive into some theories. But either way, we understand that what they represent is death on a devastating scale. And here's what I want you to catch, too. Here's what I want you to understand. These riders, these horses, are released by the hand of Jesus. Jesus is the one opening these seals. Okay? So lest you think that this somehow catches God off guard or that God is not in control of this devastation that is occurring. Not only is he in control, it is happening by the hand of Jesus. He is the one opening these seals. He is the one unrolling the scroll, releasing the horses and the riders to do their work. You see, as a pastor, sometimes I'm asked why God doesn't stop sin. And that's a good question, by the way. If God is in control of all things, and I believe he is, and I think most of you believe that. If everything is within the sovereign control of King Jesus, why does he not eliminate sin? But I want you to understand, church, we need to make no mistake. Jesus will eliminate and judge all sin and all sinners. God's word tells us the reason that Jesus is waiting to do this is because of his patience and desire for more people to turn to him to receive forgiveness. That's what he wants. He wants us to turn to him. He wants others to come join his family, to be a part of his kingdom. He wants us to receive all the blessings of which Revelation and the rest of the Bible speaks, because one day he will bring this devastating judgment. And that's just the first four of the seals. We see the martyrs of the horses. Second, we see the souls of the martyrs. The souls of the martyrs. Now, I want to explain what a martyr is. It's not actually in the passage here in terms of that word. A martyr is someone who is killed for their faith. A Christian martyr is someone who is killed for following Jesus. So if you didn't know that, now you know. But we're at this fifth seal, so let's read about the opening of this seal. Look in your Bibles at verses 9 through 11. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? So they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer, until the number would be complete of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been. There's so much contained in this passage, in this fifth seal. I mean, I could spend the rest of the day talking about the possibilities of what all this might mean. But there is a lot we can gather pretty quickly from this. So at one point, we had the four living creatures. They introduced the opening of the first four seals, the horses and the riders. Well, there's only four of them, so there's not a fifth creature here that's releasing this seal. We just see that the seal is open. And with this seal, we don't see destruction. Though, we do get a hint of why this destruction is happening. Look again at verse 10. It's near the middle of what I just read. Look at near the middle of verse 10. The people said this to the Lord, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? It seems in part that these devastating events that have been described in the first four seals and what will be described in the sixth seal are coming as a result of God's judgment against sin, and in particular, not only just a general judgment against sin, but in part, a judgment against those who have persecuted God's children. Those who have brought death to Christians who have been faithful to Jesus. It says here that they have died because of the word of God and their testimony or their witness to the word of God. In other words, when pressed to deny Christ, to deny the faith, these people were faithful. And they were harmed or persecuted for their faithfulness to Jesus. And so we get a hint here that at least in part, this judgment that is happening in the first four seals, and as we'll read in a moment in the sixth seal, are for that reason. But let's go back to who these people are. In verse 9, it says, the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. So here's what we have here. We see the souls. This is the spiritual presence of the human beings who had been killed for following Jesus. Now, without going into all the details for the sake of time, the Word of God tells us right now, if you die, your soul would go to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But our physical bodies are still on the earth. We read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the dead in Christ will rise one day when Jesus returns. We're not there yet in the book of Revelation. We will be. But it talks about the dead in Christ will rise and those who are still alive will be caught up with them in the air. It's a lot. You're like, oh, I'm waiting to hear more about that. Well, we're not there yet, so be patient. But our souls are already in heaven in some sense. I don't know exactly what it's like. What we see here is an altar described. Now, an altar is used for sacrifice to God and worship of God. And you see these souls, it says, are beneath the altar and they're resting. But they're somehow able to communicate with God. This sense of they know God will pour out judgment for those who sinned against them, but they don't know when it's going to happen. And they're saying, how long, God? How long till you pour out your judgment on sin and sinners, particularly those who sinned against us? And he says, rest a little while longer. Soon. But then notice what else he says. He says that others will be added to them. Hey, look at verse 11. It says that more souls would come from their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been. What that tells us is at this point, which we don't know exactly, this is a future vision that John has of something that will happen. At that point, there are still others yet to be killed for their faith. By the way, still happening today. In case you think that's a thing of the past, that people are being killed for following Jesus, that is very much alive today. Just look up what's happening in Nigeria. Just look up what's happening in North Korea and Iran. People are being killed for their faith. No place right now like Nigeria. Nigeria is terrible right now. People are being killed. Whole churches are being destroyed. The Bible tells us their souls go to rest under the altar of God. Isn't that amazing? And he sees every drop of blood and every tear that was shed by them. And he will avenge their deaths. And he will honor them by clothing them with a white robe as they wait until that time. This fifth seal makes it clear that God has not forgotten about those who were faithful to him. And they are indeed precious to him and they are in his presence. Further, more will die. And God will hold them in his presence as well. There's a lot of mystery to what's happening here, but there's a lot of clarity as well. We know at least that these things that I mentioned are happening. But that takes us to our fifth point. I just want to say before we get there, fifth seal, third point coming up. But listen, church, God does not overlook sins committed against him, and he does not overlook sins committed against his people. God does not overlook sin committed against him, and he does not overlook sin committed against his people, which takes us to our third point, the wrath of God. The wrath of God. You know, I've been, this little personal word here, I have been criticized. That's not the whole story. I mean, I have been criticized. But I have been criticized sometimes for preaching too soft. People say, you need to talk more about the wrath of God. I've been criticized from people by preaching too hard. One guy said, he's fire and brimstone. I'm thinking, I don't think they know what fire and brimstone is, because that's not me. But listen, when the Bible talks about the wrath of God, I'm going to talk about the wrath of God. And I want to see clearly the wrath of God is in Revelation chapter 6. So let's look at this for just a moment. Look at the concluding verses, 12 through 17. It says, then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The catastrophe described in these verses is unlike anything the world has ever seen. The world has never seen anything like this. You know, when I read some commentary, some study on this, some people have theorized as what has been described here is a volcano. And I'm just going to tell you, I've never heard of a volcano that's this bad. Now, it's not to say that there wouldn't be a volcano present among some of the destruction that's taking place here. But volcanoes don't make all of this happen. This will not be a mere natural disaster or a series of natural disasters. This will be a supernatural disaster happening directly from the hand of God. I mean, what kind of natural disaster can cause such mayhem? Certainly nothing we've seen to this point could cause this. I mean, listen to some of these. I'm just going to use the fancy word, cataclysmic. Listen to some of these cataclysmic disasters. We see violent earthquakes, the sun and the moon changing in appearance, the stars of heaven falling. Some have said maybe this is some type of meteor shower. Maybe. The sky being split apart. That's crazy. And pay attention. And I'm going to talk about something else in a moment. I didn't leave it out on accident. Pay attention to how the people of the earth will respond to the events that are described in this sixth seal. Look at verses 15 through 17 again. It says, "The kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Revelation 6 tells us that during this sixth seal being opened, the devastation will be so bad that mountains and islands will be moved. Anybody ever seen that happen? Anybody ever seen a mountain be moved by a natural disaster? I mean, we're not talking about a mudslide. We're not talking about a flood. We're talking about mountains and islands. Every mountain and island, it says, being moved because of the great devastation. And it'll be so bad that everyone will hide for safety. John points out, there's no discrimination here, right? Kings and slaves will behave the same way. They will hide from the wrath of God that is coming upon them. Notice this, church. Listen to how bad this is. Those hiding want to be hidden so much that they want to have themselves covered with mountains. I don't know. Nobody's ever failed. Sometimes I'm like, has anybody ever gone through this? I know you've not gone through this. Can you imagine the devastation of a mountain falling on you? But these people are saying, "I'd rather have a mountain fall on me than face the wrath of God." That's how bad it is. I'd rather be crushed by a mountain than face the wrath of the one seated on the throne, which is God the Father, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This is a terrible situation, devastating, chaotic, cataclysmic events. And they say in the last verse there, "Who is able to stand?" That takes us to our bottom line for today. The world will not stand when God pours out his wrath. The world will not stand when God pours out his wrath. The great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? God the Father and Jesus the Lamb will pour out their wrath on the world, and those who do not belong to God will not be able to stand in his judgment. There will be no escape. There will be no safety, and there will be no hope. By the way, some of you might say, is this, like, I've heard about the tribulation. Is this the tribulation? Well, we're getting into the part of the book of Revelation which starts to describe some of these chaotic events where the judgment of God is poured out on the earth that could be classified as part of the tribulation. We'll get more into that later. But this chapter 6 certainly starts to open that door as we talk about the great tribulation, which is a time of terrible suffering, terrible distress, and terrible trouble being poured out on the earth by the authority of God. And what we learn about in this chapter and following is absolutely terrible. And I want to remind you what I said earlier. God will deal with sin, and God will deal with sinners. And there is only one hope of escape from the judgment of God. And that takes us to our weekly challenge. Find your hope in Jesus. Find your hope in Jesus. I need to remind you what the Bible says. It's very clear. I've been saying this a lot lately. I just feel like the Lord wants you to hear this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We will receive the blessings and honor of God. This judgment of God will be poured out on the earth, but God will hold his own in his hand, and he has reserved for them glories and blessings to which this world and the sufferings of this world do not compare. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, the reason, some of you might say, how could a loving God do the things like described in Revelation 6 and following? The reason is because the payment, the wages, the penalty for sin is death. Death will come to the world because that's what the world has earned by sinning. Or you might say, how can we escape death? How can we escape the judgment of God if that's the payment, if that's the wage, if that's what we've earned? And the Bible says Jesus paid the death penalty so that we could have those wages paid by him. The wages, what we deserve is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What you deserve, what I deserve, is death. But what we don't deserve, but is given to us as a gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says if we believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the ground, rose from the dead, if we believe he truly is the Son of God and he is God himself, if we believe that he can forgive us of our sins and make us new, that he will indeed forgive us of our sins and he will make us new and he will reserve for us a home in heaven to which all the cataclysmic events of our future cannot separate us. There is hope to escape this devastation now. There is hope to escape the judgment of God now, but that hope will not be found forever. There will come a time when God's time of patience towards sin has ended, and he will bring judgment. Now you might say, well, Pastor Matt, how much of this judgment will we experience like these things you describe? I don't know. We'll talk about some theories later on That's not for today. But I do know this. God has a home prepared in heaven. And I do know this. Here's how Revelation ends. Spoiler alert. Revelation ends with Jesus wiping away every tear from our eyes. And him saying, "Behold, all things are new." That's how it ends. So we might go through some suffering. We might get to heaven before that time and witness some of this and say to God, "God, how long?" And he'll say, "Not yet. Be patient." But he'll make all things new. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, listen. Thank God that the ugliness of your sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5 said that Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. Why? Because he was slaughtered and his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. So thank God for that. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you might say, "Man, this pastor's trying to scare me." Listen, I'm not going to say I'm not trying to scare you or I am trying to scare you. I'm really not trying either way, but I'm not trying to soften it any. If the Word of God speaks about the wrath of God, I think that should scare you. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was scared to death that I would go to hell and be punished for my sin. You know what? I would have gone to hell and been punished for my sin if I hadn't given my life to Jesus Christ. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the wrathful God, but it is a wonderful thing to be held in the hands of a loving Father. So turn from your sin, turn to God. Be forgiven of your sins by the work of Jesus, who gave his life on the cross to pay your death penalty and to pay mine, so that we could not only escape physical death, but the spiritual death which follows, which is a terrible judgment. Terrible judgment. We'll get to that more later. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song of response. It's the time for all of us to listen to what God is telling us through the power of his Holy Spirit and to obey. If he's calling us to make some sort of spiritual decision, to obey. If he's calling you to give your life to Jesus and be forgiven of your sins, to come talk to one of our pastors and say, "I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be saved from the penalty of sin." Or if he's calling you to make some other spiritual decision, listen, people in our church right now are making all kinds of spiritual decisions. God's doing a lot through our church. And I think he wants to do some more. So listen to what God's doing. Obey. Follow through. Not for the glory of this church, but for the glory of God and for the salvation of your soul. Listen to what he's saying. However God is leading, even if you simply need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Let us all respond as we sing and as we reflect upon what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to this church through the words of Revelation chapter 6. Join me now in prayer as we prepare to sing.